portion of what you've given.
Okay, thank you. We begin tonight, again, reminding ourselves, going back to chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then, so this, the book is divided up, chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, and chapter 4 to the end. In chapter 1, basically we have what stands out for us? Chapter 1, the what? Who he is, the image of Christ. Okay, we have it there. And again, as we have suggested before, as you have in your outline, the sense of the Lord of the church. That's where it begins. And so we see that, and as we've looked at those pictures of Christ as the Lord of his church, there is no doubt we go back, if you will, just remind ourselves of what this involves in chapter 1. Notice in verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands. And so we see here the one who, as we see throughout this book, walks in the midst of the lampstands. That is the fact that he is the omnipresent Savior. In fact, we're going to see tonight, he is the one who, to whom the seven spirits belong. The spirit that's working in this church tonight is sent by him to us, and he walks in the midst of, and so he is the omnipresent Savior. One like the Son of Man. He is the gloriously incarnate Savior. You see what happened. He's glorified at this point, but he is the incarnate Savior, Son of Man suggested. And I remind you last week, again remind you, Jesus liked this title. After Jesus' death, those who were his followers did not use it, hardly at all. They wanted to refer to his Son as God, Son of God, not Son of Man. But he used the title Son of Man, going back to Daniel, referring to the fact he was the one who came down here incarnate in human flesh. But now, as John sees him, he's the glorified incarnate Christ. Clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet, we saw this as the exalted one. A girdle across his breast, he is the divinely sent Savior. His head and his hair white like wool, he is the eternal Savior. His eyes like a flame of fire, we saw this last week again, he is the one who is the omniscient Savior. He sees everything. And I cannot say this enough, you see, the reason why there is no fear of God in our eyes, we do not really believe that Jesus Christ sees and knows everything we do. And we need to be aware of that. He has feet like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the furnace. The feet suggest he is walking in the midst of his church, and the burnished bronze glowing as it was in a fire is the one who is bringing purity to his church. We saw that last week. His voice like the sound of many waters. He is the authoritative Savior. His right hand, he held seven stars. He is the controlling, ruling, if you will. And also, I would think, the one who is providing protection to the seven stars who are the messengers of the churches. We'll see that again tonight. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. We see he is the purging Savior. His face like the sun shining. He is the gloriously glorified Savior. All of these things, every one of these, as we've seen, the things that characterize the Lord of the church are seen again in chapters 2 and 3. We come to the life of the church to suggest to us that what he is greatly impacts what we do. If it does not impact what we do, we not truly understand who he is. Every aspect of who Christ is again seen as we look at the life of his church. So therefore, whatever Christ is impacts us in our walk in the church. The life of the church. We've looked at the latter seven churches. We're looking at one again tonight. These churches do not represent periods of time in the church's history, but do represent churches that existed at that time and represent churches all over the world at every point in time, and therefore just deal with the church as a whole. That's why in every letter we look at, we're looking at God's message to us, and tonight it will be much the same. Throughout the second and third chapter, and even in the first chapter, there's constantly the sense of the longing of the church. God is constantly giving us a hope of what lies ahead in the future. Without that hope, there is no point of living. And so therefore, as we look at this, the longing of the church impacts the life of the church. The Lord of the church impacts the life of the church. You can't miss either way. Who he is impacts the church. What he has promised us of his presence in the future impacts the church. So we look at these and we come now to this, the life of the church, as it is impacted by the Lord of the church and the longing of the church, which is even so come, Lord Jesus. We come tonight to the fact that he says to the messenger, And that is what the word angelo means, and it's to the messenger or angel, as you will, but in this case the messenger of the church of Sardis, or in Sardis, write. Let's talk about Sardis geographically, politically, religiously. Let's first of all figure out where in the world it is. Last week, we were in Thyatira, which is 35 miles north of Sardis. Here's Sardis right here, south of Thyatira by some 35 miles. The difference we saw last week is very, very interesting, is that Thyatira is in a plain area where there's nothing that protects it from all sides. And when there were attacks come, it was always to Thyatira. Thyatira was destroyed and rebuilt time and time and time again. But when you come to Sardis, it's different, because as you move to Sardis, what it is, there are these plateaus that keep rising. This is important for understanding. This is these levels of plateaus you keep going. You come to one plateau, then it moves up to another one like this, until finally you come to Sardis itself. Sardis is at the very top of this. After you've moved up, the only way to get to Sardis is to take this winding way up to Sardis. Very difficult to get there. And when you look at Thyatira, it was open to attack. Sardis is very, very comfortable in this position, because very, very difficult to get to Sardis. It is at the very top. It is protected because the winding path that comes up, the one way that's tough to come up without being seen, and the backside, it is almost impregnable. There's no way to get there. But this is one of the messages of this book that we want to look at. And so as we look at Sardis, it's almost impregnable. It's an incredible stronghold. And in fact, what happened at one point, and because of this, Sardis isn't going to grow a lot. All right? It doesn't have the growth factor other cities do because of how it's restricted like this, but it did grow. And as it grew, what happened is they had to come to a lower site, which is where the second part of the city was. And so they had the higher part, which was what they call the Acropolis, which is the major part of the city. And then the people lived in the lower level. But basically, to get up there was very, very difficult. But pertinent to our message is very, very interesting this evening, because Sardis was the capital of Lydia, which was the area that was here originally in this area. In fact, you see it's called Lydia here. It was the capital. Because of its position like this, they had a king of Lydia, whose name was Croesus, and he decided he was going to fight against Cyrus the Persian. We know Cyrus the Persian. So he decided he'd fight against him, and this was in 547 B.C., 549, I think, okay. Whatever the difference of 2 years, it was a difference to them. It's not a lot of difference to us today. But anyhow, just about, I think, 549 B.C. So he fights against Cyrus, and he loses. So then he decides what he's going to do. He just come up to Sardis, and he'll camp up in Sardis because there's no way they can get to him there. So he comes up to this impregnable fortress, and this is where he's going to hide. And they're watching the way up this way, and nobody comes. And so he goes to sleep at night figuring nothing in the world can happen. Aha. Cyrus and his people climb up the side of the mountain that they did not figure anybody could climb. They say a child could have even protected that side of the mountain because it was that hard to get up there. But because they didn't figure in what happened, he went to go to sleep at night, wake up the next morning to find the army of Cyrus already taken over the city of Sardis. 3.5 centuries later, Antiochus the Great gets a Cretan mountain climber and does the same thing over again. Now, I remind you of this because we're going to come back to this. This is very, very meaningful to this city. Because while they're sleeping, see, thinking that nobody can get them, twice in their history, once in 549 B.C., the other in about 197 B.C., twice in their history, someone found a way up the back way, which nobody thought they could do. They felt secure where they were, and they were able to overtake the city. And everybody knew its history, and we'll come back to that in just a while. Now, is it also interesting with regard to this, that as you look at this, it is one of the things that happened in A.D. 17. The city was destroyed by an earthquake, and after that, one of the Roman emperors came in to help them at that point. His name was Tiberius. He helped them rebuild. Because of their indebtedness to Tiberius, they built a temple to him. They built a temple to his wife. And so they've got these temples, the both of them, Empress Leva and also this Tiberius. And so therefore began the worship of the emperors at that point in Sardis. So that Sardis, as far as its political situation is concerned, it is turned over now to the Romans. It's worshiping these Roman emperors because of their help for them. As much as there was the emperor cult, which we've already seen in Thyatira, and we've seen in Pergamum, and we've seen even Smyrna and so forth, it was not as great here, but it certainly was here. They worship pagan gods instead. Now, how was the church established here? Probably, you see, if you look at this, see, 50 miles south of Sardis is Ephesus. The way it seems that the church was established was about 50 years before this, and just think about that, 50 years before this letter was written, the church was established by whom? By disciples of the Apostle Paul, led to Christ in Ephesus in a 3-year ministry. I just want to somehow impress upon you, God has placed us in a community such as this in La Cañada right now. Okay? I want to tell you, in 3 years, we can have an impact that is worldwide. Don't limit your vision of what God can do. And it isn't about trying to spread out. It's about doing the job here well. Because Paul did not travel. We'll get back to this again. Paul did not travel down here to Colossae to establish the church. No. The church was established by disciples of his because even as he wrote the letter, he says, you don't even know my face. I've never been there. And yet the church was established because of the impact of his ministry in 3 years alone in Ephesus. It is, seems to be that Thyatira was planted by someone from there, Sardis was planted by somebody from there, and it would seem to be that possibly all of these seven churches to which we have letters written were established directly or indirectly by the ministry of Paul in one city alone, the city of Ephesus. There is something else which is very significant about that. Missionaries in the era that my folks were a part of, and I think even maybe a little previous time, when they went to the mission field, so often they went out to the bush. Now the reason for that was, you see, we are those who say we're there for the common man. Now I just tell you the area where we served and where my folks served originally and then where we served later. We were about, 40 miles away from the main city. And so what the missionaries did, instead of planting in the main city, they came in the same time Muslims did. The Muslims went to the city, the Christians went to the outlying small towns. The Muslims took over the cities. The cities, therefore, controlled the smaller towns. And so, therefore, all of the smaller towns were under Muslim domination. And if you read about Nigeria at all, one of the exciting things about Nigeria right now is churches are being burned right and left. You see, what's exciting about that? It's exciting because the churches are making such an impact because of their growth. In fact, in this one city alone, where there was one church and we were out there that was not that big, there are something like 3 churches now that number in the thousands. And the Muslims are seeing the inroads of Christianity into the areas where they have controlled. And therefore, now they are burning the churches. That's a praise to God that Christianity is making enough of an impact that the Muslims even care to burn the churches. Now, what's fascinating is that we didn't read the Bible. See, we went out and tried going to the villages instead of going to the city. Paul went to the cities, and look at the impact he made in all these other places because of what he did in the cities. That's why so much of evangelism being done now by missionaries, they go to the cities. And from the cities, they're making an impact on the other areas. It doesn't mean that you don't do the others, probably both and not either or, but it's interesting to watch his ministry. So anyhow, how the church was established was likely by this. It was established 50 years before this time, and it's very interesting because this is the strongest letter. This is the worst church of the bunch. 50 years, this church has died out in reality. Warning. It is a warning always. See. Let's look at this church together. To the angel of the church at Sardis write. Let's see what we're supposed to write, and we take ourselves down to The first statement made to them was this: these things says the one having the seven spirits and the one who is having the seven stars. Now, we have seen earlier, and we don't have to figure this out for ourselves, the seven stars were told in the latter part of chapter 1, verse 20, are told the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. So, the seven stars, they are the leaders of the churches, or if you know it's the leaders, they're the messengers, they're the ministers, they're those who are sending the message of God to the churches. And God holds them in his hand, and by, therefore, direct involvement, holds the churches in his hands. That suggests ruling, that suggests control. I also want to suggest, though, God says no one will be able to pluck them out of my hand. I think it also suggests protection. God protects the church. God controls the church. I remind you, and don't forget it, God has this church and its leadership in his hands. He is the controlling factor in this church. Whether we yield to his control, whether we admit his control or not, he's in control. It's just as simple as that. He has the messenger. He has me in his hands. He has the church in his hands, not only to protect, but to rule and to control this body. He does. I cannot say this enough, and I'm going to keep on saying it because I think we fail to understand that. When you start seeing something like a church or some institution start to go aside, I tell you what, go to the God who controls. We do prayer last. Somehow we think, well, it doesn't do the job. It is the only thing that can do the job, ultimately, because he is the controller. He controls the church. He controls this, his church. So he has the stars in his hands. The other thing he has, if you go back with me, he has the seven spirits of God. Now, you say, well, there are seven spirits of God. There really is one. But the interesting thing is the Spirit is working in each of these seven churches, and that's the whole point. God is Jesus Christ. He is the one speaking. He holds the Spirit of God in his hands. Now, what does that say to you? Remember when he says, I am going to the Father, and when I go to the Father, what? We will send the Spirit unto you. The Holy Spirit is here, sent to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And it's interesting, at the end of every one of these letters, he says what? To him who has ears, let him hear what? What the Spirit says to the churches. When Jesus speaks, it is the Holy Spirit who takes the words of Jesus and applies them to the heart, not only of the individual church, but of the individual members of the church. There again, we try so often to do the work of God for him. Our job is just to communicate the word and let the Holy Spirit take these words and apply them to the hearts to make the difference he wishes to make. So he begins this letter by introducing himself as the one who has the Spirit in his hands, the one who holds the seven stars in his hands. And by the way, why in the world is he talking to us about having the Holy Spirit, that he has him, he is holding him, he's having him? Because, you see, it is the Holy Spirit who comes to examine the churches again to make sure that they are shining as lights in the world and to remove the lampstand if, in fact, it is not shining as it ought to shine. Let us move on. The next thing he says with regard to his church, he acknowledges some things about his church. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you are dead. Now, there are two words, and here is this word for living right here, that you live. It is, let's see, if I can do it, it is this. We'll try it this way, a long E like this. By the way, it is, well, this really comes from this word, zoe, we'll do that way, which we get our word zoology, is that how it is? All right. Something like that. Okay, well, I'm sorry. We'll put it together, okay. Then the other word, and I could show you how this happens, but I'm not going to show you how it happens because you don't even want to know. But anyhow, bios. These are related words, by the way. It doesn't matter. And what happens, this is the word we get our word biology from. They're both exactly related words. They come from the same basic root. Now, by the way, I'll show you something else that comes from this root. See? It is this. It is the word we get this from, quick and powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful. Same word, see, because that's in English, it was quick, and if you translate it properly, if you look in NASB now, it's the Word of God is living. Enough of that, forget that. Let's go back to this. Where the word bios is used, it has to do with external life. Where the word zoe is used, it has to do with internal life. It says if you see somebody without the world's goods, that's this, see? He doesn't have food and clothes, those external things that provide life. This is internal life. This is, if you will, spiritual life. I see your works, God says, that you have a name. You have a reputation. People look at the church at Sardis and they think that you have spiritual life. That's what the world thinks. I gotta tell you something though. The fact of the matter is you have no spiritual life. The only thing you have is what? You have spiritual death. If God was assessing churches today, I wonder how many churches as he walks in the middle of his lampstands, he would say, you know what, people around are saying, you know what, there's a church that has life. And I got to tell you what, all it does is has life on the outside. It looks like it has life. I mean, people are out there doing ministry. They got programs running. They have, you know, stuff happening. But you know what, there is no life whatsoever. How many churches did God say that of? He says it to Sardis. You have a reputation. People think that you're a church where life is. In fact, they come to your church because they think they're going to find life there. And the only thing they find in that church is death. What a statement. After only 50 years of life, they were established about the mid, or what, about the 50s, right? And this is 95. They're just about that many years old, and they are, you know, they got a reputation for being alive, but they're dead. I tell you, I believe there are a lot of those churches these days. Reputation for life, but they're dead. So that's the acknowledgement. Now notice what happens. He says, I've got something, and I've done the assessment here, and I'm going to leave this to last because it is later in the passage. I wanted to switch it around on purpose because every time he has some kind of a positive assessment, there is no positive assessment here. I was looking for it, and there wasn't one, see. We'll come to what he does say positive in a while. Notice this. Now, he says, become watchful and strengthen the remaining things. And I got to tell you about these remaining things, he says. These things are just about to die. You know, it's interesting in this passage because, well, let us do this and I'll come back to this in a while. The way this term is used is wake up and stay awake. That's really what it is. Wake up and stay awake. Why? And we give this twice in this passage. You're going to tell them to wake up and stay awake. Why? What is the statement of this church at Sardis? You remember in your history twice? Huh? You went to sleep and thought nothing could happen. And you woke up and you were already overrun. I got to tell you something as a church. You've got the same thing happen to you that happened to the city. You don't think anything can happen to you. And while you're this way, thinking you're sound asleep, thinking somehow everything's going to keep going on. I got to tell you something. This is not going to keep going on. You better wake up and stay awake because I got to tell you something. You know, and we'll get to what's going to happen and you'll see what happens later on. Notice what he says, strengthen the things that are remaining. You know what? There is still, and that's what we need to be aware of in the churches. You know, by the way, Phil, if you want to do me a favor, you know, I turned those things down early to get it cool in here, but I see people with sweaters all over the place, so you might as well help them out here. It's all right. It's okay. This is not Alaska, but it sure feels better than outside. All right, here we go. Thank you, sir. My mistake. All right, notice, if you will, strengthen the things remaining. Do you know the hope, as you look at churches, instead of ripping on them, we need to stop and say, you know what, there's still a bit of light there. Huh? There's still something there, but I'll tell you what, he says, you better be careful because it's about to die. A warning to a lot of churches today is you better wake up in a hurry. You better wake up and stay awake because there's a little flicker yet. You can go back in your past somewhere and remember the good old days when you really preached the gospel. You really stood for the truth. But I got to tell you something. That's about to die. And if you don't do something in a hurry, it will die. And so the warning to this church, he says, and by the way, it's interesting because he says, I have not found your works completed before my God. You see, the whole point of this is when you look at the world and the world looks at a church, they say, well, they've got it going. They've got a great program. They've got people showing up. They got this they're doing, that they're doing. A lot of philanthropic stuff is going on. But I got to tell you something, that they're barely alive as it is. And before man, they look good. But before God, they're not complete at all. In fact, it matters before God, they stand condemned. And I would just say to all of us, not only to examine the church, examine our lives. I've seen believers this way. Way back when they made a profession for Christ. Way back when there was the work of God happening a dynamic way in their life. After years of this, all of a sudden, you know, it begins to die out and God says, I gotta tell you something, there's still a flicker there. But you better hurry up and wake up before all of a sudden the flicker has died out. So this is what he warns this church. Go down with me if you will. He says also, he says remember. Now, by the way, there are three things they need to do. And this is what's interesting for us. A good reminder to us. Be continuously remembering. Be continuously keeping. And then comes this word, the latter word is repent. We'll come to that in a moment. It's interesting because the repent you do immediately, instantaneously. These things you must continuously be doing. Do you know what? Remember, therefore, how you received and heard the word. You know what? There was a point in time which you heard the word of God. And when you heard the word of God, it was a point, then what happened is you received it, and the results of that reception are still there. There's something of the work of God in your life, and somehow you need to go back and remember. You know what? That's what I keep trying to tell people, not only in their spiritual life, but in their marriage life. After years, the fire begins to die. And I tell you, there's still a spark there, but there's not much of one in some cases, okay? And it's certainly good to go back and remember. Remember what was there. And for churches today, for Christians today, for marriages today, God says go back and remember. Remember those things that you heard. Remember the things you received. Remember how life once was when you walked with God. Notice something else. Keep on keeping these things. Don't just remember them. That's not going to do if you just remember them. Remember the good old days, yeah, but remembering isn't going to do it. You must keep on keeping those things that you used to have, those things that were yours before. Do that. And when you start remembering and when you start keeping, then you must immediately repent, which is a change of heart, a change of behavior. You must change your ways and go back to what you used to be. And that's what he warns this church, which is now celebrating almost a half a century of life. God says now, there's a warning to you. If therefore you don't wake up, I gotta tell you, I'm gonna come as a thief, and you will absolutely not know what hour I've come upon you. Again, this is a reminder. He says, remember what happened with Cyrus? Remember what happened with Antiochus, your city physically? I gotta tell you, sin is gonna happen to you spiritually. If you don't wake up, if you're not watchful, if you're not watching to see what God will do while you are sound asleep, I am going to come like a thief, and you will not know the hour I come. And again, if you go back and look at what he said earlier, I will remove the lampstand. So, that is a statement to the church. And it's fascinating as you look at that because notice now, and I come back to this statement, is just a, notice this, but he says, in light of all of this, he says, I've got something else that I need to say to you. He says, but, and this is a strong but, this is as strong as you can make, but, I have a few names, only a few though, there are not many. I have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their robes. That's a pity. But you know, in any church, there are those few that have held on to God, the remnant. Very few, though. It's interesting because in other places, in other letters where he talks, there were the few who had fallen away. I mean, well, fallen away, they started to live the ungodly lives. Here, it is only a few that are holding on. And God says, these are only a few that have not defiled their robes. defile the robes is not to just discolor them, by the way, but although it's interesting because you know what Sardis was known for? It was known for the dyeing of wool. In fact, it is the city that it was in the wool trade and the city that seemed to invent the dyeing of wool. And God says in this case, it's going to be defiled. The city is going to be, and this word is a word to defile, not to just discolor. God says what's going to happen. These are people who have not defiled the robes and they will walk with me in white. And I love this statement because they're worthy. In other words, God says, because they have kept themselves pure, I will have them walk in purity before me. I'd love to sing because I've been singing for a long time, but way back in high school, I sang in a choir. When he shall come, we sang, I'll never forget it, resplendent in his glory, to take to him from out this world of night. Oh, may I then, what, know the joy of his appearing, da-da-da-da-da, and walk with them who walk with him in white. It is the blessed hope, he says. He says, this is what it is, but he says, there are only a few of those people. Very, very few. Now, let me take you to this because, and in fact, it's interesting because of this. He says, you know, go back and renew that spark. And really what it is if you would just take the little remaining righteousness that happens to be in your life, if you just take the few people who happen to be in the body who are living the way they ought to live, if in fact you would begin to work in their lives and begin to develop that, God says, I could bless again and you'd walk in purity before me. But now notice the promise to this church. To him who overcomes, and again, I remind you, to whom overcomes thus, in this way. Thus, by again, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 4, just look at that with me at that, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. What does it mean to overcome? It means not to soil your garments. And if you have people who thus have, and by the way, this is again a present parcel. I try to bring that out, so I take the whole line. To the one who is continuously overcoming. It is not the one who just happened to overcome one time. This is, by the way, this is not dealing with someone you just won a battle, okay? That's not what it is. This is the one who lives this way. To one who lives continuously in an overcoming state. Notice what happens. Three things shall be happening to them. In other words, they should be clothed in white robes. The one who is overcoming thus, he shall be clothed in white robes. I like this because not he shall clothe himself, God will clothe him. In just for a while, go with me to the second last book of the Old Testament, the last book of the New Testament, second last book of the Old Testament, just for a while. One beautiful, beautiful passage we've alluded to many, many times. And why I want you to go here now is because I want you to see how the robing takes place. Zechariah chapter 3, the second last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. And I will start with verse 1. Zechariah 3, 1. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, 3, 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The picture here is Joshua is the high priest. He's worshiping, he's praying to God. The Lord is on one side. That's the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. Satan is on the other side. And I come back to here often because this is the way our life is. You're standing in prayer or kneeling in prayer. I got to tell you, when you're kneeling in prayer, on the one side is the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side is Satan. And Satan is trying to bring accusation against you. And notice what happens. The reason why Satan is standing there is because of verse 3. And he's bringing accusation. Why? Because of verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. That's why Satan was there. I wonder how many times, and I ask myself that. That's why I come back to this passage. It's a beautiful thought. And yet it's a terrible thought. How many times have you entered in the presence of God and there's been sin in your life? And you know, when you do that, you know what's happening? Satan stands there on the one side and he says to the Lord, look at your servant Don. Down on his face before you in prayer and look at the sin in his life. That's exactly what's happening here. The beautiful part, God does not justify the sin. But look what he says to Satan first. And this is a beautiful thought. The Lord said to Satan, verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. See, when Satan gets up there and says, look at Donna's sin. Look what the Lord says. Lord rebuke you. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God says, you know what? Don was down there burning up. And I reached down in the fire in which he was burning, and this is Israel in this case, and I reached him out of the fire, and I saved him before he got burned up, and I knocked off all the embers. He says to Satan, he says, do you think that I've gone to all this trouble to save him from perishing, that I'm going to let him go now just because of you? There's not a chance. Boy, I love that. God took me out of a fire, and he's never going to let me go to Satan, no matter what Satan says. God says, I haven't got all this trouble for nothing. I'm not going to let him go now. But now notice what God does, because God's not going to leave it go at that. Notice what he says. Then verse 4, he spoke, this is the Lord, spoke and said to those, the angels who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Only point I want to make here, this is even Old Testament, remember? Especially Old Testament, even Old Testament, whatever. Isn't it a beautiful thought? You can't take the dirty garments off yourself. Only he can do it. Only he can reclothe you. You cannot reclothe yourself. What a beautiful thing. If I, by God's grace, seek to keep my life pure, you know what he's going to do? He is going to put the pure robes on me. I can't put them on myself, but he will. Secondly, and this is an interesting thought. Notice this. This is an emphatic negative. I'm back up here in Revelation now. See this here? This is a negative. That's a negative. Side by side. And when you have the two negatives together, it's emphatic. I will absolutely, under no condition, without any doubt, not wipe them away from the book of life. You say, what in the world is this all about? Can you lose your salvation? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because our time is about gone, but I want to introduce a thought to you. Read John. This is the writer here. Many times he says Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and he did. In this book of life, every name for which he died is written. See, we have our concept of what the book of life is. He tells us what the book of life is. Every one of the names for which he died is written in this book. Those who are not truly saved and die without truly confessing Christ, their names are removed because they're not truly in this book. It is not a matter of putting the name in. It's a matter of leaving the name in. They don't lose their salvation. It's not the issue. The book of life has all the names for which he died in that book, and those who do not stand true to him and truly profess him as Savior and prove it by the life they live, their names are removed. But you see, he says, I will definitely not remove your name from the book. There's no chance in the world I'll do it. Now notice. But notice what I will do. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a great thought. You know, we stand today, and again, the one hearing, having ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is it not interesting if you go back to the churches that preceded this one? Pergamum, Thyatira. You know what? There was pressure from without. But you know what? They did not give in to the pressure from without. They gave in to temptation from within. So what's going to happen every time? It's not the pressure from without that's going to do it. But you know what? There is no pressure from without at Sardis. They just lived such a carnal, compromising life, and they did not even realize how far gone they were. May God help us to re-examine our own lives before God individually. And I also think we need to be careful, because we stand often looking at the church and we become so placid, so complacent, thinking, you know, everything is right and we're doing all right. We've so compromised the world, we don't even understand what all right is. God says, wake up. Because if you don't watch it, I'll come like a thief in the night. Remove the lampstand from its place. The church will no longer have any witness whatsoever. God says, you know what, you have a name, a reputation that says you're alive. I got to tell you what, from my estimation, you're dead. May God help us to be what our name reflects, a church that truly is alive and living for the glory of God. Anyhow, quite a passage, a strong letter to a failed church. All right, this evening we have things to praise God for. I'm going to go back here because I want to just, let's see if I can borrow a chair here. Let me tell you, I'm going to borrow this chair. Wait, no, I'm going to go over here. This is nicer. I'll sit between the both of you. That's nice because we can do it all here. You guys, missionaries, well, first of all, give us your names again because some people didn't meet you this morning. And so please give us your names if you will.
I'm Dean Latin.
Margaret.
We were with New Tribes Mission in Paraguay for 18 years.
And you have been home how long now?
We came back from, actually we left Paraguay in May of 1990. Then I was a chief flight instructor with the School of Missionary Aviation in El Cajon, California for 4.5 years. And we just moved up to here this last week.
Great to have you with us today. Great to have you worshiping here. Great to have missionaries come and join us. You are, because we just met this morning indirectly. We didn't even get a chance to shake hands, so I will right now, anyhow. You are?
My name is Bob Powell.
And you have somebody with you here, too, right?
Yeah, my wife, Fabiola, and our two kids. So she's doing something with one of them now. So.
Okay. And where do you live nearby?
We live in Sunland. Uh-huh. We're here scouting your softball team. No,
it's a good one, too. We've got a facade up so you can't tell how good it is. But I tell you what, yes. It's good to, good to have you with us, though. Great to have you here. I'm going to come back up here. Just talking about this last week. We've been praying a lot for you. So tell us how it's been this last week for you guys.
It's just been kind of amazing to see the Lord, what he's doing. Went down to San Diego Friday and Saturday, and the calmness that I had Friday and Saturday, I didn't have the week before or the week before that. And I got to face the granddaughter who is out of jail and a drug addict and prostitute and a number of other things as, you know, swindled my mom. And the Lord just gave me such grace. And I didn't get angry with her. I really felt compassion for her and accomplished what needed to be accomplished. And it was just God. It wasn't me. So I just want to thank you for praying. That's it.
Well, we will continue to do so. You know, for people who don't know, who in the world are you? It's good to have you with us here this evening.
Hello, Don. How are you? I'm Jim Unruh, and this is Gloria.
And your relationship here is what?
Well, Ken is our son.
And you'll even admit it. But anyhow, it's good to have you guys with us. Great to have you here. Appreciate the kids a lot. I need to come up here because I know that you wanted us to thank God an awful lot for what he did yesterday and what he continues to do, right?
Oh, how could I thank you all for praying for me and for my family? Please continue to pray because we're going to have... This was the memorial, but the thing is, when are we going to bring him home? In what way? I dread that day, but I'm hoping that they'll find him.
No news yet at all?
No, nothing yet. Nothing definite.
We continue to pray for you and just praise God for you. Yeah. Okay. Can we share here? You'd rather not share or what? We went to see the doctor and we'd be praying with you. I know you'd, but anything we can share?
I went to the doctor last Tuesday, the cardiologist, and he thought that he heard a leakage in my aorta. So he scheduled an echocardiogram Friday, and I had it. And there is a leak, but I haven't spoken with the doctor yet. Dr. Lee will explain it to me when I talk with him. And if I'm getting rather anxious to know, so if he doesn't call me tomorrow, I'm going to call him.
We've been praying with you, and we'll continue to do so, okay? As I think of that also, Bill and Pat Ansite, the beautiful part is that what they found out with Bill, it is, I can't give you a name, it's too different, but it is something they can treat, which is, and it's not something that's life-threatening, so that's a matter of praise. He's lost about 10 pounds of water weight. He had 40 of them, so he's got 30 still. But they're trying to get rid of that. And but anyhow, God has been gracious to them. At least it's not a life-threatening situation. I want to come back here because you guys, we prayed for you last week. So tell us about how it went and whatever like that. All the positive stuff. We don't want to hear the rest of the stuff, okay?
Well, it was good. We, high school group. Oh, I'm Dan Tebow, the high school pastor. We took off for, that is, 13 of us took off for camp. When was it? Last Sunday, right after the morning service. And we went up to Forest Home and spent a week up there and just came back this last Saturday. And just really appreciate everyone praying for us. It was a really valuable time for us to really kind of draw closer to each other. You know, there was a few little flare-ups and stuff with amongst ourselves, but the blessing was it gave us a great opportunity to, the students were having to kind of face each other and work them out, and over the period of the week, it gave us opportunities to really get into some in-depth talks, which we didn't have before, and it was really, I think, a starting point to building some deeper relationships and being a little bit more open with each other. And so that was the neat thing, and also it was fun to see how the students reacted to the evening sermons, you know, and seeing their discernment and insight and stuff. And so it was a real blessing in that area. It was fun.
A prayer request, you can give it to us.
I also have a prayer request. I am, this Friday, I'll be flying down to San Antonio, Texas, where my brother, he is a pastor there. And me and him are going to be, him and I, however you say it, are going to be driving down into a...
How about he and I to help this grammarian out?
There you go. In Greek, it's the other way. No, just kidding. We're going to be driving down into southern Mexico, where there's about 5 to 6 missionaries from his church that have planted churches. And I'm kind of doing it to see they've used a major part of the evangelism they have used is street preaching, just open air preaching and different things like that. And so I'm going down there and we're going to be doing some street preaching and talking to all the missionaries down there and just kind of a 10-day bonsai trip, hitting all these different missionary stations. And so I'm really excited, but there's also just asked for prayer that that God would just see us through and show me what he would have and change my heart. We'll end up back in San Antonio on a Sunday where we'll go to the morning service. And in the afternoon, we're going to go to the city walk there, for those of you who are familiar with that, and do some street preaching there. And so it's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to it. It's something that I could use kind of a little boost in my just my heart towards evangelism. And so if you could just be praying for that whole trip, that'd be great.
Tell us about that church's commitment to missions.
Well, there's a church down there. I believe the city is called León. It's about 14 to 15 hours from the border. And the church was established, like I said, purely by street preaching. They have two services every Sunday with about 200 to 300 people in every service. But they don't have a church building. They meet out in the open air. And the reason is they don't want to use their money for a building. They're using what little money they have. What little money they get to send out other missionaries to other cities. And so it's just really awesome. It's going to be really awesome to be able to take part in that. So we will actually be there on a Sunday morning service in that town.
Yes, right here.
For those of you that don't know, we had a Sunday school class last week, and we prayed for my mother-in-law. She wasn't saved, and she came here for the first time. And That was a pretty fire and brimstone message we had last week, and we were hoping that she would respond positively to it. And she didn't get a chance to talk to a lot of the people, but she definitely saw a family here, and she saw a real genuineness in everything, everything she saw. We didn't think she was probably ever going to want to come back, but come to find out, the Holy Spirit obviously moved on her. There must still be a flicker than, like there was in Sardis. And so we're just going to praise God that she responded positively to the message. And that was a real basic salvation message, and she responded positively to it in that she didn't put it down. We're asking for help and prayer that the Lord would just change her mind. She's going to be going through a lot of trials in the near future, and I don't think that she's going to be able to make it unless she has the Lord. So if you guys could remember, her name is Mary Ann, and she definitely needs salvation. So we'll just pray that the Holy Spirit will do CPR on her spirit and get that flicker to be a raging blaze. Thanks.
It's an answer to prayer, though, right? We prayed before the fact, and God moved. I need to go by here just a minute. Thank you. I'm over here because, just guys, share with us how we best pray for Awana as it's coming up, if you will.
We got the leaders. We need lots of energy. We need the children. And I think things are going good. Just, we need to keep doing our job and being faithful.
How to get the word out in the community so we can really start to make an impact.
We're going to get these flyers that have church information as well as that information so you can take it to your communities, and then we're going to pass them out around here to try to impact this community as well. So be much in prayer as God would work through that. Have I missed somebody? Because I don't want to miss anybody. I'm here to... We want to pray for each other. You know what's exciting about this? One of our elders, Don McLean, after coming here, he says, you know what, I need a book to do these things. And so he went out and bought a prayer book that he has, and it's sort of exciting. Yes.
I just want to give a praise. As you were preaching tonight, talking about a brand plucked from the fire, I remember the rabbi wrote me a letter a long time ago and said, you're like a brand plucked out of the fire. But he was talking about something else. I like your interpretation better.
Thank you. Well, we do praise God for yesterday. I think it was a testimony to His grace and His power, and just a lot of lives were impacted. It was exciting because a pilot from down Orange County, a retired pilot, TWA, came to me, a true born-again believer, and was very encouraged and affirmed by that. And a flight attendant came to us at the reception in tears, and she says, I'm a believer, and I wondered if there were any believers on that plane that went down, and praying that there might be. So anyhow, it's just exciting to have people affirmed and have believers start to come out and talk yesterday in an affirming way. So we just praise God.
Many of the pilots and their co-workers came to me and said, one thing we know about Ralph, he was truly a Christian, and we know he is in heaven with the Lord. And these people I have never met before, but they did praise him for being where. They said that no matter where we would be, wherever they would be, Ralph was always there helping them out in any problems that they may have had. And I know he was a believer, and he's with the Lord. But I wish I had him here so I could put him where he belongs.
Amen. Amen. Well, we continue to pray for that. Pray for those who are involved in trying to find bodies that remain. Continue to pray for those who are working that way, for safety for them. Pray for families that are hurting. Rick told me that he says, I'm going home for the weekend, then I'm going to spend the rest of my time heading back east ministering to families. And so there's just a lot of people out there reaching out. So pray for families that are hurt drastically at this time. And just praise God for your testimony and pray for continued strength for you. Terrific. Good day. Another great day. Have a great week. God will walk with us this week. And I tell you what, we need to walk not spotting our robes, right? And as we do, He says, we will be able to walk with Him in white. May God help us. Stand with me as we close in prayer, please. Again, our Father, this evening, we're grateful to you for the privilege of being here, and we just again thank you so much for your presence. You have us in your hands. You have sent the Holy Spirit to us to minister to us your words and to minister to us conviction, direction. We thank you, our Father, for the fact that you continue to warn us, and I pray that for all of us in our Christian life, we can look back to times that maybe we were on fire for you and we're not anymore. And I pray that we'll not let this condition go on, but as the warning comes to us, may we stay awake, become awake, and stay awake. May we not let the inroads of the world come in to damage our walk with you. That which our Father still lives, may we rekindle by the assistance of your Spirit who works within us and the empowering of your work. Just as you said, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We seek to honor you this week, to walk in purity before you, and I thank you that as we do so, that you will enable us to also walk in purity. We praise you for that. We again, our Father, thank you for Greg's mother who was here last week and for your work in her heart. And I pray, Father, for your continued work to draw her to yourself. There are others, our Father, who are here this morning who do not know you as Savior, and we're praying for their salvation as well. And our Father, for Steve and Don and for the entire family, for Tammy, our Father, for her needs and Greg and his, just pray, loving Father, for your special strength for them. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for the strength that you have granted. Thank you for being with the high schoolers this last week and granting them your blessing and your safety. And for Dan as he goes to see what you're doing in missionary work in this next week and a half, we pray that you will empower him to touch other lives and make an impact, for our Father, minister to him as well and cause his heart to be rekindled with that sense of what can be done as we reach out and touch others. For all of us, our fathers who go from here, we just again pray for your enablement, your strength through this week. We pray again for Flora. We thank you for her. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her.